Welcome to Becoming Whole, a weekly show designed for men, women, and families seeking to draw nearer to Jesus as they navigate topics like sexual integrity, relational healing, spiritual health, and so much more. If you long for more of Jesus in these sensitive and important areas of life, join us on the journey towards becoming whole.
Welcome back to the Becoming Whole podcast. I am thrilled today to be here with Dan Kiefer, a member of our team. Dan usually resides in Georgia, but he's up in our area today. So we are face-to-face for the first time in a long time. And we are going to talk about lust today, specifically sexual lust as it relates to men. Now, if you're a woman listening, I want to encourage you to continue to listen because what we're going to talk about today is a reality that we've experienced and that is just, I think, so toxic in our culture around men and sexual lust. And specifically, it's the notion that sexual lust is just something that men do. Dan, you agree? Do you think that's kind of in the air? It's that most men and maybe a lot of women just kind of assume that men lust sexually?
Yeah, absolutely. And I've encountered this in working with people. And I think even in acknowledging my own journey that there can be times that I just made this assumption that this is all that it's ever going to be and just try to not be controlled by it. But the reality is it's out there. And I think we're selling ourselves short. We're selling short what God's created intent is for us. And we're not walking in the freedom, I think, that Christ purchased for us and the freedom that God intends for us to walk in.
Yeah. And if we are living with an idea about what it means to be a man that isn't consistent with actually what God created man to be, then we're obviously running into territory that's problematic. But I know that some of our listeners already are kind of going, whoa, wait, what? What's the problem here? So we have to start with this question. How do you define lust? Like if we're saying that sexual lust is in itself a bad thing, how are we defining it that we would say it? So how do you define sexual lust?
Well, one of the ways I think of a kind of a technical definition might be disordered desire, or I've heard it also said is desire run amok. But I think at its core, particularly sexual lust, it's taking and consuming a person who does not belong to you. And even in a sense, using that term does not belong to you could be like, well, wait a minute. So in marriage, like, okay, your wife doesn't belong to you, but is it okay there? And that can be a conversation for another time. But it's this using someone for yourself. It dehumanizes the person. It reduces them to be an object of desire, an object to be consumed. And in reducing the other person, it also reduces oneself. Like, so the guy that's doing the lusting, it reduces who he is as a man who's also made in the image of God, just as the object of his lust is made in the image of God.
Yeah, yeah. I think that word use is synonymous with lust. I mean, we're talking about sexual lust. We're really talking about taking a person or the image of a person and using them to make ourselves feel sexual pleasure. Using another person to make ourselves feel sexual pleasure. So it can be looking at an image of someone on a screen, but we're still using that person's image, taking it, controlling it so that we feel some type of sexual titillation. It can be a person that, you know, is walking down the street and whatever they're wearing catches a person's eye, and so they move into sexual lust. Yeah, anytime we're using the image of another person or another person in a way to try to make ourselves feel some type of sexual pleasure, we really are acting as though we're no more than an animal, that we're animalistic. And so it is degrading, like you said, not only to the other person, but it's degrading to ourselves. It diminishes something about who we are.
And you know, there's something about that. So it's talking about sexual lust. And as you were talking, this other thought came to mind that there's a type of lust that may not be sexual, but it's right at the doorstep of being a type of sexual lust. It's where we see another person, and it might be something about this individual, about the personality, the character of the individual, and where we might think, if only that person was in my life, then my life would be complete, then my life would be whole. And that is also another aspect of sexual lust. There can be this belief that if I had this person, this experience, then life would finally be what I desired it to be.
Yeah. The other thing that comes to mind for me is, and maybe this is even a helpful way to kind of examine, am I using another person here, or is this just desire? Are you seeing the whole person? I think one of the tragedies of pornography is that it actually refuses to see a whole person. We don't want to see a whole person. I've talked to so many men, and this has certainly been my experience too, that it's almost like we move into this fantasy world where there's an idea that there is a certain kind of person that just loves sex. They can have sex with as many people as they want, in any position they want. They can be degraded as much as they want, and they just love it, and they go home at the end of the day, and they're healthy, happy, whole people. And there's just no such thing. There is no such thing. And so if what we're doing is reducing a person to certain kinds of body parts or even just to a certain behavior, then we're not seeing a whole person anymore. So does your picture of this other person, does it include that he or she wakes up in the morning and has messy hair and bad breath? Does it include that sometimes they get sick? Does it include they have a heart and they have longings? Does it include that they have a past and they have a mother and a father, and their mother and father look at what they do with either pride or shame or concern, et cetera, et cetera? So are we able to see a whole person in the mix here? And it's hard to talk about it without contrasting lust to love, because love always sees a whole person. Love does not use another person. Love actually tries to be self-giving. So I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's the next question. If this is true, if it's true that there's kind of this cultural mindset about men, that lust is just what they do, it's kind of a normal thing, and where did this come from? Where's it from? Like, how did that come about so that we kind of have drunk, we've all drunk this Kool-Aid and we're walking around as though it's true?
I think as you're saying that, one of the things that comes to mind is that this just didn't happen. It wasn't like the advent of the internet introduced lust.
I like internet. I think internet. Let's stick with that one.
The internet. Yeah, it did not introduce lust. It's been around since the beginning of time. Hmm. On one hand, you saw it in the Garden of Eden outside the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel. Like, one offered a sacrifice that the other didn't. And there was something, it wasn't sexual lust per se, but there was something disordered there in Cain that led him to kill his brother. But you go on from there, and it's one of the early admonitions of Scripture is to not be lusting or coveting a neighbor's wife. And so God knew that there was something about this in our disordered hearts, in our sin-stained hearts, that would lead us to look at our present situation and say, this is not enough. I am not satisfied. But if I can only have this person, then I will be satisfied. Or if my wife only had these attributes like this other person does, then our sexual relationship would be all that I would desire it to be. So it's wanting more, but then inherently it creates this, and this may also be getting ahead of ourselves here, but it creates this internal dissatisfaction. Because when we lust, we are not content.
Yeah, it was the proverb, just as hell and Abaddon are never full, so the eyes of sinful man are never satisfied. Mm-hmm. It is interesting. I hadn't thought about that, but the idea that God's admonitions against coveting in the Ten Commandments and Jesus' words about lust include that he sees clearly that sin has corrupted our hearts and our eyes in such a way that we are prone toward seeing somebody as an object to use. And not to put too crass a word on it, but to kind of slice and dice a person as though we wish we could mix and match, you know, this person with this person's body parts, or we, you know, I just want to focus on these body parts or this aspect of this person. And all of that is I think what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ would call, it creates a culture of death. You know, we're not really looking for to be life-giving to an individual person. We're looking to just use a person kind of as a body without regard to the spirit, and take the spirit and the body apart and you have a corpse. And, so even in the garden after the fall, you have Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden their nakedness is a threat. It's a concern to both of them. And so they both try to clothe themselves with fig leaves. So what had been before, this free opportunity for them to feel and look at each other and feel really seen. And here I'd kind of infer, you know, when Eve was looking at Adam and Eve, they were seeing the whole person and loving the whole person. There was a sense of honor and dignity in. When Adam looked at Eve, I think she felt dignity, but after the fall, she felt threatened. There was something different in his eyes, and I wonder if part of that was a sense of he wants to consume me. He is taking my parts apart, maybe analyzing, evaluating me in a way that he hadn't before.
And even raising the question that can come out of shame is, am I enough? Am I loved simply for who I am, or is this person desiring I be something other than what I am?
I don't know if this has happened in previous cultures, But I also say, maybe there are places where this happened, but that idea that men specifically are kind of designed for this is, you'll hear guys say things like, well, men are just more visual than women. You'll hear guys blaming their lust on the way that women dress. It's like she wants me to look. And what they mean is that she wants me to lust. She wants me to see that part of her body. And whether or not that's true, there's still underneath that, there's that assumption that this is just what men do, given the quote unquote opportunity. And that's part of the toxic message that I think we really need to break free from. And I want to encourage, if you're listening, practice really paying attention to that. Because if we can continue to practice and get a mindset around the idea that, like, I'm actually not designed for this, I'm not supposed to be lusting. I don't mean just morally, it's not supposed to be allowed, but I mean, my body is not designed for this. And here I think about 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul writes, the body is not created for sexual immorality, but it's created for the Lord. And he puts a point on it by saying, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And so when a man lusts, even though it might feel natural, it might feel like this is just what men do, he's actually sinning against, I would suggest, his own eyes, his own heart, his own mind. He is sinning against his own body. And that's not, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here. This is part of my journey. This is what I'm trying to work out in my own life too. But so Dan, well, did you want to say anything more about that before I move on?
I think, like, even talking about the admonitions in Scripture and, you know, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, recognizing, and this is so important, is recognizing that Jesus' words and the words in the Ten Commandments are not about the Father and Son saying, we just want to kill joy, we want to kill pleasure. But in fact, what they're saying is that you're pursuing, when you lust, you're pursuing a counterfeit, and you're going to be left more empty, more alone, more isolated when you pursue lust. And so what we desire for you is in this admonition to not do something is to pursue life. And yeah, to pursue life is to pursue what's real, true, and authentic.
Yeah. So my next question was going to be, what's the problem? If this is not what we're made for, and if sexual lust is not what we're made for, and if it came about from the fall or from something culturally, my next question was, what's the problem? Like, why do we say this is not good? And you're getting after that.
You know, it's interesting. So as you're talking, I'm thinking about how does Jesus engage with us? Like when Jesus knows us before we know him, does he see us in terms of a fantasized view of who we are? He sees us as we really are. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when one lusts after another, it's only good. There's no bad or ugly. It's all good. And so I think maybe part of this is Jesus saying, I want you to live in a real world. I mean, you talk about seeing, I think, may have heard you say, seeing with real eyes or the eyes we've been given. And to see with those eyes is to see imperfection, is to see flaws that may be there. And not to be put off by that, but to even be able to accept that, to accept the flaws in ourselves, to accept the flaws in one in whom we may be married to accept those flaws and to see them as part of who the person is, and not to say, if only this were different, then life would be better. Because the moment we say, if only this were different, then life would be better, we're ceasing to live in the present. We've just essentially checked out.
I think you're putting your finger on something so important, Dan. What you're talking about is God's invitation to live in what is real. So Jesus, I mean, several things that Jesus says come to mind as you say that. One is Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I don't think he's talking about empirical facts. I think what he's talking about, number of cognitive facts, I think what he's talking about is when you know what is real, when you can actually see and grasp what is actually real truth, real reality, then you'll be set free. Because there is an element of, like, this, almost like this matrix world we live in, where we've been drinking the Kool-Aid. We think this is just what men want, what women want, et cetera, et cetera. But when we begin to really dig into what's real, then something changes. And I would add to the fact of, like, a couple things about seeing another person's faults, like seeing a whole person. That actually opens us up to grow in love in a way that if we continue in the nursing lust, we won't grow. I mean, so if I could try to think out that loud about this, part of what we're saying is, if you continue to lust, you actually cripple yourself, your ability to love, because you continue to hold on to this equation that is flipped upside down that says, if somebody looks like this, then I will desire them. And maybe you even think, then I will love them, or they would be easier to love. And the truth is the other way around. Like, love is meant to draw us to another person. And that includes seeing someone's flaws. On the other hand, the other piece of that is that if we have our mindset on a certain kind of body type, and this is the kind of person I'm quote unquote attracted to, I think part of what we then, not just flaws about another person that would kind of push us away from that person, but we also miss the other elements of beauty in a person. And so one of my old mentors used to literally, like, when he'd walk around and see either someone he was physically drawn to, or when he'd see someone he was physically, like, kind of, I don't know, repulsed by, someone he just thought, I don't like what I see just looking at that person. In either of those situations, he would turn to the Lord. He'd turn it into a prayer, like, Lord, show me what you see. Show me the love that you have for this person. That is such a beautiful prayer, because now whether the person is completely, quote unquote, his type or completely not his type, now he's got an opportunity where he is seeking the Lord and trying to grow in love, because God sees both those kinds of people with incredible eyes of love. There's something powerful in that for me. One of the other passages that came to mind, and I'll just at the risk of rolling on here too much, when Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If anybody's eye is clear, his whole body also will be filled with light. And there's something in there kind of that connected, as you were talking earlier, about seeing what's real and having eyes that are able to see what's real.
So even as you're also going, you know, talking about this, the other piece that comes to mind is that when an individual lusts after another, there's kind of like a two-way street. Like, and I don't know if I've ever stopped to think about this, but how would I experience it if my wife was seeing my ways, the ways that I'm insufficient, or the things that she wishes would be different? What would it be like to know that she's actively pursuing thoughts about others who have traits, whether it be physical, character, whatever it might be, that are different from mine? I've never stopped to think about, like, let's flip it around. You know, because if an individual is saying, well, my present life is not satisfactory to me, so I'm going to envision this other, and I'm going to fantasize about other people. But what about flipping it around? And yeah. So it wouldn't be something that would be life-giving to us.
Yeah.
And so
We are not, I mean, people are not designed to be evaluated like that. We are not designed to see each other with kind of a checklist, you know, or through a grid like that. And we're not designed to be treated like that. I think when the idea of being, being like somebody looking at us with a checklist of, like, you know, well, he's, you know, Josh is 49, looks 49, like, you know, that's not very appealing, like, or whatever, like, or the way he talks, or, I mean, whether it's positive or negative, I think there's something in that throws us off a bit. The evaluative, I mean, there's something in that I think is really painful.
And there's another two words that came to mind that I think would be words that we would be important to pay attention to. When we find ourselves saying, if only, if only. Mm-hmm. And this can cover just a huge spectrum of life experiences or places we find ourselves. But as it relates to, you know, if a person's married with their spouse, if they look at their spouse and say, if only, the moment we say, if only, there's a detachment that happens. There's a lack of connection, a lack of oneness, dissatisfaction can set in. And also we're failing to live in the present. And I think that's one of the things that Jesus invites us to, is to be present where we are. And the moment we say, if only, we've looked somewhere else, and we're no longer where we are.
Yeah. All right, so let me come back to this initial idea, the idea that we believe is kind of in the airwaves that is so toxic, and it's the idea that men are created to lust. It's just in our nature. We've talked about our definition of lust. We talked about where we think that faulty notion came from. We talked about some of the problem with it. We should also add there, as long as we hold on to that idea, as long as we kind of let that, nurse that idea in our minds, even because it's just what we've always experienced of ourselves or other people, then we really put a cap on how much we can grow. And my hope is that part of this podcast will do is to stir men to kind of say, I would like to grow beyond that. And so for the closing question, I wanted to ask this: what would it look like to grow beyond it? What has God designed us for? What is God desire of men when it comes to their eyes. If that's a faulty ceiling on where men are meant to be and how men are meant to use their eyes, then what are some pictures, some words that would give us a sense of like, that's what we're made for? Let's just kind of throw out some ideas that would cast a vision for some guys.
As I heard you saying that, what I was hearing was not just about the eyes, but the heart. I think the reason God, you know, scripture would talk about the eyes is because ultimately it's about our hearts. And what are we setting our desires on? And when we're paying attention to our desires and where they go into lust, and when they're not in that area, I think that's when we find hearts that are most fully alive. Because a heart that's saying, if only, or a heart that's dissatisfied or discontent is not a heart that's at rest. And scripture talks about us, about receiving a new heart. Jesus talks about bringing abundant life, life to the full. There is no one that could convince me when they're engaged in lust that they're experiencing life to the full.
Yeah. When I think about some visions, some pictures I have of what it is for a man to break through that false ceiling of, you know, men just lust, I immediately go to places that I think might be opportunities, quote unquote, opportunities to lust. And I want to begin to see those through a different grid. And I think of Jesus here. So, for example, Jesus with the woman at the well, who, or Jesus in Luke 7, where there's a sexually immoral woman who's coming and washing his feet with her tears and her hair. I think in both those situations, if Jesus was given over and mastered by lust and viewed himself as, you know, given the opportunity, quote unquote, a man's going to lust, then he would have related with both those women in very different ways. The woman at the well, his disciples had gone somewhere else. She had a history. At minimum, if he had seen himself that way, he would have been just kind of looking at her, maybe trying to sneak a peek to see some, you know, a little outline of her body. Instead, Jesus looked and he saw her and he saw elements of who she was, including her past. He had some spiritual insight into some of the things that she had done, and he saw her thirst. And man, that, like, when I hear stories of men and women who are caught in the cycles of pornography or who have been in sexually abused in relationships or sexually exploited, I think, I don't want to be contributing to that. I want to be that kind of man, the kind of man that Jesus was. So if I run across pornography online or I see a woman in real life in a compromising position, or I want something in my heart, like you said, and something in my eyes to be able to see a whole person, a daughter, a sister, a woman who herself has been wounded by this culture of lust. And you've heard me talk about this before, Dan, but Luke 7, especially when it's Simon the Pharisee, the religious guy who he's disgusted that Jesus is letting this woman wash his feet. And he's like, you know, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus knows what Simon's thinking, which is enough to prove that he's a prophet. But in any case, his first question to Simon is, Simon, do you see this woman? And I think that question reverberates to men today. And I think men, as you're listening, talking to myself here, Dan, I'm talking to you, like in those moments where we might be tempted to lust, I think Jesus' question is, Josh, Dan, Ralph, Sam, whoever's listening, do you see this woman? And his words are not questions of condemnation. It's a question of invitation. Do you see this woman? And maybe another question would be, do you want to? And to which I want to reply, like, yes, Lord, I want to see this woman. I want to see women as whole people. Come, Lord. Dan, any final thoughts as we wrap up?
Well, there's one, and this came out of a conversation with someone, and this goes back to the Old Testament and to Job, passage that some may be familiar with, where he talks about making a covenant with his eyes to not lust after any woman. And that's rough statement of that. But it was interesting to me. I'd never thought about that passage this way, but Job had just lost everything. And what was it that he said? A covenant with his eyes to not lust after a woman.
Wow.
And so there was something going on in Job. There was an awareness that he had in the midst of his loss and pain and physical, you know, ailments that he was experiencing that said to him that, you know what, this is something important to pay attention to. I'm at a spot where I could be vulnerable to do this. And so
wow.
God enabled me to not do it.
Yeah, beautiful. So Lord, that's our prayer as we wrap up today. Lord, give us eyes to see like you see. Lord, give us that same conviction as Job. We make a covenant with our eyes, Lord, not to look at a woman lustfully, not to look at another person lustfully. Lord, would you teach every man listening and every woman who's listening who may struggle with lust as well, Lord, what are our eyes for? And you, Jesus, you said that you came to open the eyes of the blind. Well, we confess to you, Lord, our eyes have been blinded. We've only seen objects and obstacles where we are meant to see people. So, Lord, open our eyes that we would see people as you see people. We ask it, Lord, for the sake of those that we've been tempted to lust after. We ask it for our own sake, the sake of our families, the sake of our community. We ask it, Lord, that you might be glorified by the way we live and the way we look. Pray all this now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of Becoming Whole. Becoming Whole is an audio ministry of regenerationministries.org. If you would like more information on Becoming Whole, Regeneration Ministries hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, programs, and events to support you on your journey. Until next time, God bless.